Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Let me tell you what that means. It means that praises to the Almighty God, the Lord of the worlds, and may the peace and blessings of God, of Allah, be upon the Prophet Muhammad. May peace and blessings be upon him. That's what that means. When I start the show like that, and I say, Alhamdulillah, and so on. But let me say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon you if you don't know Arabic, if you're listening. This is your host, Imam Abu Layth Luqman Ibn Abdul Karim Muhammad Ahmad. I'm an American Imam in the United States for 25 years. And this is my talk show called the Muslim Review, where we talk candidly about issues affecting Muslims in the United States and elsewhere. We also talk about some other things. We've been off the air for about 3 or 4 years. I started the show, I don't know, back in 2015 or 2014, and it went on for a while. We started to get real good listenership, but things happen. Life happens. So I decided to bring the show back because I need my own platform, trying to expand my platforms where I can talk my message my way and in my language and say the things that I want to say. This is not a politically correct show. If you're offended, you don't have to listen. You are free to call in if you are listening today. Our calling number is 914-219-0874. Our topic today is the state of Black Muslim America. This is part three of a four-part series. So we're going to talk today about self-splintering. So the whole idea is that, you know, there are two Muslim Americas. If you know anything about Islam in the United States, you would know by now, if you've been paying attention, not to say that you have or haven't, but if you have, you may know by now that there are two Muslim Americas. There are two distinctly different Muslim America with a lot of overlap. Okay, Islam as a religion, it's one religion, but of course you have all types of countries, peoples, races, ethnicities that go into the makeup of the 1 billion Muslim people on the planet Earth. Black American Muslims and converts to Islam, probably I would consider them to be kind of like Islam stepchildren. Like, we're the newest civilization to Islam by far, and mostly we're descendants of slaves. Not all of us, but quite many of us are, and we are a marginalized group by and large, and we suffer some of the same pathologies that Black Americans suffer. So if you see any statistic about Black Americans, or when people say African Americans, I used to say African Americans myself. I switched to Black Americans. But if you read any statistical information about Black Americans in the United States, then that information also is very most likely will go for Black American Muslims as well. We aren't separate from the Black community. We live right there in the same neighborhoods. There was a time that Black American Muslims couldn't even really acknowledge their Blackness. Not that Blackness is anything great, but we lived for a long time, even many right now, through kind of like somebody else's reality. And we're going to be talking about that today. So this is your host, Luqman Ahmed, Imam Luqman Ahmed. The show, my show is The Muslim Review. The call-in number is 914-219-0874. I'd love to take your calls. So today our topic is the state of Black Muslim America. Now, keep in mind that the whole idea of talking about the state of Black Muslim America is relatively new. Okay, most research about Muslims in the United States of America, it really talks about the Muslim immigrant community, which is about 87%. 87%, let's say 80%. 80% of the Muslims in the United States of America are recent immigrants, the majority of whom have arrived to this country post-1970. Okay? The Pew a Research Foundation, I think, I'm not sure the name, but the Pew, you know, heard of the Pew, P-E-W, they estimate that like 90% of the immigrant Muslims in the United States, you know, and they're including the children of immigrants, but they're saying that 90% of them arrived to this country after 1970, the ones who have immigrated after 1970, right? So we're only talking 50 years ago, okay? There was a time, if you go back to 1970, if you go back to the 1970s, Black American Muslims in the United States constituted 33% of the Muslim demographic in this country, roughly a third. That was well known. That was the accepted figure by the majority of Muslims in America. Now, according to the latest research, and if you want to look that up, you can just look up the Pew Research Foundation. They have a study called The Portrait of the American Mosque, or the American Mosque, something like that. I have it on my computer. I can't remember. I didn't like the study because it was kind of politically biased, but still, they have surmised that the Black American Muslim community, or the convert community, constitute now, and this was in 2018, 13% of the population of Muslims in America. Now, unfortunately, many Black Americans, you know, when they hear these figures like Islam is the fastest growing religion in America, and sometimes these figures and these statements, you know, there's no reference. It's just kind of like, you know, these little think tanks or study groups here and there. Very rarely are they made up of African Americans or indigenous American Muslims. But they put them out. Black Americans, you know, they're new Muslims. My parents were converts to Islam. But it's like a new thing. So we just love anything Islam. And some Black American mosques, right? I'll say mosque. We say masajid. But, you know, I'm hoping that some of my listeners aren't Muslim, just people who want to hear some good talking, okay? Oh, I got a caller. That's great. Okay, caller, I'll be right with you. So for Black American Muslims, when we hear, you know, these statistics, you know, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States of America, there's no checking. It's just, yeah, right? Oh, boy, you know, so we get all excited. But actually, if Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States, it's growing as a result of immigration and immigrants having children. It's not growing as a result of conversion to Islam. Conversion to the religion of Islam by American folks is almost down to zero. I mean, people still convert to Islam. Don't get me wrong. And I'd love you to convert to Islam. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to God. But for every 10 people who convert to the religion of Islam in America today, 10 other people leave Islam or leave the practice of Islam. It's just too doggone hard. It's too foreign. It's a lot of other causes. It's not because of the religion itself. It has to do with foreign influence over a period of time. Now, I'm going to take this caller, and this is my first caller, so whoever this is, man, we're going to... And I'm going to hope that I know how to work this equipment. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Imam Luqman at the Muslim Review. Caller, if you're here, go ahead with your comment.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. This is Sister Nora. And I saw when you posted this yesterday, I said, wow, this is a really good topic, okay? So a couple of things I want to share on this topic. I think I have a unique background. Let me just back up a little. So my mother was a convert to Islam.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. And my father, my stepfather, but my father, okay, from the time when I was an infant, is from Ghana. He's deceased now, but he was from Ghana. So obviously he had generations of Muslims in his family, right?
Right.
But I had a unique perspective growing up seeing Islam from a standpoint of, you know, my father's perspective from Ghana.
Right.
And then also looking at some things from the convert side of it. But because, you know, our house was ran like a traditional Islamic household, the Ghanaian culture pretty much dominated in our household. So I didn't grow up with the handicap. Well, I don't want to say handicaps because I think that sounds like I'm being negative. But this is one of the things that I have to comment on this because I see this so much, and it just hurts my heart. We have people converting to Islam, and I don't know where they're getting some of the information from, whether it's from foreign sources or, you know, I noticed that they are mixing culture, other people's culture, with Islam. And
very much so.
Many of them, you made a good point. You just said there's so many people leaving Islam. For the amount of people we have that's converting, we have many that are leaving because, unfortunately, people are running them out because they're mixing culture with what actually is Islam. It's easy for me to see it because I grew up with my father, you know, so I can clearly recognize when somebody is saying something that's actually in line with the Quran and Sunnah, and I don't claim to be a scholar by any means of the sense, but I have a pretty solid foundation of, you know, what the religion is and what it's about. And so that's one thing I want to point out that's extremely frustrating for me. The other piece I want to point out that I don't think we touch on this a lot is that Muslims in America, one of our biggest issues right now, I think, that we are facing as a ummah is our conditions in marriage. The decline in marriage is, to me, one of our single biggest issues because the family is the backbone of the community. So if you have weak families, you're going to have weak communities. That's just the bottom line.
Let me say this, and you're going to keep on talking because I wanted to hear what you have to say. You are touching right on my issues. I don't know if you ever read me on Facebook or read any of my articles on my blogs, but this has been my hot topic, you know, marriage. I've been writing about marriage a lot, talking about it a lot. But I want you to continue because I want people to hear your perspective on it, and then I'm going to comment on it.
Well, yeah, before you give me too much praise, you might disagree with something
but
I think I have I think I have a unique perspective, right? I watched my mother and my father, you know, they were married for, you know, many years. But one of the things that I noticed is that Muslim marriages seem to be more polarized than non-Muslim marriages in the black community. I'm just telling you what I witnessed. All of these talks about, you know, high dowries and, you know, all of this polarization that we have between men and women within Islam, it hurts me. And the reason why it hurts me is because we have the haq. So we have the Quran.
Yeah.
So we, therefore, have an advantage over people that don't have the Quran, that don't know about, you know, the revelation
of
scripture.
Now, sister, do me a favor. Let me stop right there because I'm just using this equipment, and they're telling me because I inadvertently, when I set my show, I set it for let me see if I can change it. I set it for 15 minutes. So, okay, go ahead. You can keep on talking because I had to reset it because it was getting ready to cut me off. Now, go ahead, and then I'll let you
finish. So what I was getting at, I'm going to wrap it up too because I don't want to take up. I think this is a good topic. We want to hear what you have to say, but I want to wrap it up. So just for me, I feel that we should have better, you know, statistics around marriage. We should have better marriages. We should be doing so much better than what we're doing. And I think, you know, again, just to touch on it, I think the one thing is where some people are mixing culture with Islam, and that's part of the problem, right? Let me give you an example, because I have to give an example of this. Time and time again, I see people putting up posts on Facebook arguing about things that are halal. Actually getting into debates and arguing about things that are halal, right? And you're laughing because what do we always hear? We see people arguing about the polygyny. And then we have posting about whether or not a sister can work. And I'm just saying to myself, let's just step back here. Is it permissible or is it halal? Because if it's permissible, why are we arguing about this? If you want a wife that doesn't work, marry a wife that does not work.
It doesn't work, exactly. Right.
The ones that are working. If the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can marry a wife that has a job and wealth, you're not better than the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Right, exactly.
You know, you're not better than our Rasul, so miss me with all of that. So I just think we're doing ourselves a disservice because we're going against our own scriptures, and it makes no sense to me. But anyway, let me just wrap it up. This is your show. I had to comment when I saw you were putting this up. I said, wow, this is a good topic.
Well, no, thank you very much for calling Sister Nora. And just listen in, because I'm going to be talking about that. These are issues I've been talking about for a while now. So I'm going to let you go now. And thanks for calling in.
Okay. Ma'salam.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. So what the sister was saying, what the caller was saying, was very, very poignant. And it works into my show. I was talking about self-splintering and from a larger picture of the decline of Black American Muslim communities, or the state of Black American Muslims. And she talked about marriage. And I'm just going to just go there. I'm going to go a couple places. One, because I am also a child of converts to Islam, and I also grew up in a very, very traditional Muslim household. So there was never no doubt in my mind. We didn't have confusion about who we were and what type of Islam. I mean, I practiced the Islam that was taught to me by my parents, Quran and Sunnah, basic Islam. I mean, I still practice that. I raised my children on that. My children are raising my grandchildren on the same thing, and we're now four generations of Muslims in America. But back to that marriage issue, because marriage is it's a big part. And so part of that is mixing culture with the religion, but a lot of that has to do with foreign ideological influences. We have different types of foreign ideological influences. Even you have domestic ideological influences that have crept into the Muslim community. When you talk about feminism, when you talk about the gender wars, when you talk about the hate man thing, the hate women thing, you have people arguing over marriage on Facebook, and even having that medium, the social media, having that as a sounding board. You have people who argue about marriage, and they're not even married. You have people who already put it out there, the type of husband I'm not going to have, or the type of wife I'm not going to have, and not being married. People literally talk themselves out of marriage. You have the anti-marriage element within Muslim America, within Black Muslim America. You have the anti-imam of household element in Black Muslim America that undermines the whole idea of the patriarchal system in Islam. There's nothing wrong with patriarchy, right? And there's nothing wrong inherently with matriarchy either. We are servants of God. We are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Muslims, the majority of our problems, in my opinion, that we face as black Muslim Americans, particularly, is because of our inadherence to the law, to our scripture. You have almost just as much anti-Islam within Muslim America than you have pro-Islam. And we're subject to argumentation. We love to argue. We make up stuff to argue about. You know, the Prophet said, "Ma dalla qawmun ba'da idhadahum Allahu ila atau bil jadal aw kama qala." He says that no people ever went astray after Allah guided them, except that they were overcome by argumentation. So we do a lot ourselves as black Muslim Americans. I'm talking about Sunni Muslims, converts to Islam, to undermine the very things that and foundations that our religion stands for, from ideological influences. I want to talk about self-splintering. Self-splintering is you have to just really, first of all, we don't record our history, so we don't really know even recent history. You can walk up to any masjid, you don't even know who founded the masjid. You don't know how it was founded. We don't keep track of recent events. You know, we take on campaigns that really just, it was not in our favor. For example, like the fight against Islamophobia. Now, Islamophobia, I never heard of Islamophobia until they started really talking about it post 9/11. Like, there was, and then when we, you know, it's supposed to be the irrational fear of Muslims and Islam, and there's really no such thing. You know, Americans aren't afraid of Muslims. They are ready for Muslims. Our country is ready for anything Islamic that's going to jeopardize, you know, our republic. We are ready. The country is ready. Our military is ready. We've bombed 7-8 countries in the last 5 years already. So, but we developed a premise that any criticism of Muslims in America or over the religion is solely based on ignorance, that we're totally unassailable as a people. We make no mistakes. Anything we stamp on Islam is perfect. We don't even admit that we're wrong. That's part of the Muslim modality in the United States of America. And so we took on fighting Islamophobia, and all this time, I'm talking about the last 20 years, since 9/11, 19 years, put billions of dollars into fighting Islamophobia, but it was really the immigrant Muslims who were afraid of the backlash post 9/11. I'm telling you. Black Americans, we never had too much problems with white America. We still don't. I grew up as a Muslim in Philadelphia, a Sunni Muslim family, the only family in the neighborhood for many, many years, only Muslims at school, so on and so forth. Eid, Ramadan, everything. We practice all of the Islamic, you know, holidays and the celebrations, and they were very strong about it. Never had a problem with white Americans ever. Never had a problem at school making salat. Never had a problem at school not eating pork or following my religious instructions with respect to things that we were doing at the school. Never had a problem ever. Never had a problem with white supremacy, period. I'm saying the Muslims, we never had skinheads coming into American cities accosting Muslims. That was stuff that we took on the fears of an immigrant community. Now, that's not to put down the immigrant community. They're new to the country. Most come here to make money and do make money and to be successful in that sense. And I'm not even going to get into that. Alhamdulillah. But I'm saying we took on other people's perception of the world. So we began to practice Islam vicariously through someone's reality. That's just one aspect. Then you look at the religious aspect. You had things like Salafism, okay, which really that was kind of like a bad joke for black American Muslims at the same time that they were promoting Salafism from the broad, mainly Saudi Arabia, and pumping billions of dollars into literature, tapes, books, clothing, making billions of dollars and investing billions of dollars. CDs, Salafism. We're training people. People are going overseas being trained in Salafi ideology. And it wasn't, you know, places like the University of Medina, these are excellent institutions. Umm al-Qura, I attended Umm al-Qura University in Mecca. It's not that they're not bad institutions, but it's just that you have to understand the nature of an oppressed people and descendants of slaves. And we have always had a tendency in Black Muslim America to get become extreme about anything that's Islamic. Anything has an Islamic stamp on it. And scholars, not knowing how to deal with us in our country, they supported that. While at the same time, we lost two generations through Salafism. That's just one thing. That was really one of the, not the beginning, but that's when you started to see the acceleration of self-splintering within the Black Muslim community, was when Salafism was promoted and spread and financed with books, tapes, all kind of books. And sometimes it was the same book, but just republished, repackaged with a pretty cover. And the cover looks so good. You want to buy the book because the color on the cover and the raised lettering on the cover of the book. There's a book called Kitab al-Tawheed, the Book of Tawheed, by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, who's one of the ideological founders of modern-day Salafism. I'm not talking about the Salafi, you know, the Salafis or the first three generation, but modern-day Salafism is totally different. I wrote a book on that if you're interested. It's called The Devil's Deception of the Modern-Day Salafi Sect, and you can find it on Amazon, or you can actually go to Amazon, put Lookman Ahmed, you'll find it. But we lost two generations. There was no apology. Nobody called from overseas. Nobody from the king's office or, you know, the prince so-and-so said, you know what, we really apologize. We jacked up your whole, we messed up your whole civilizational trajectory as converts to Islam in America. We like put the kibosh on you guys. We're sorry. Our bad. None of that. Okay? So that's really when you start to see the spread of self-splintering. And then you have like Sufism. Now, not as bad. And I'm not saying Sufism is bad by itself, but we're just extremists. There's like 1,000 different branches of different Turuk. They call Tariqa, paths of Sufism. There's some of the popular ones, Naqshbandiya, Shaziliya, Tijaniya, Chishtiya. They're all branches, and each one in America, it goes back to a source that's based in a Muslim country, whether it's Africa, whether it's the Middle East, whether it's in Asia, you always have to report to somebody foreign who does not know your reality. So you have that. So you have Black Muslims in the same neighborhood, live in the same neighborhood, shop at the same stores, play on the same basketball courts. Their kids go to the same schools, but will be separated. And they're all Muslim, but be separated by different spheres of foreign ideological influence in the name of Islam. And I'm not even saying that they're heretical influence. I'm just saying it's a foreign influence. So it just bolsters the idea of a colonial disposition of Black American Muslims that you have to report to a master. You can't make your own decisions. Even today, like, that has had a disastrous effect on the Black American Muslim moral trajectory, even amongst Black American imams who are qualified. I understand sometimes an imam is not qualified. Maybe he don't know Arabic, not necessarily that's a condition, but maybe he has not been trained, because many of our imams, they just simply stepped up to the plate because there was nobody else. There wasn't millions of dollars available for Black American Muslims to set up a mosque. And we know that we don't always get a welcome mat when you go to an immigrant masjid. Not to say that they're all racist and so on, but racism in Muslim America is alive and well. That's going to be the topic of another thing. And so you have this self-splintering, right, which is obesity into different spheres of ideological influence that are all based from a Muslim country. Very few times have you seen a sheikh come over and say, hey, you know what, I'm going to move right now. Some have. I'm going to move right into the hood. I'm coming here. I'm here because I want to be here with you guys. No, you have visiting sheikh. We went through 20 years of visiting sheikh coming to a city like Philadelphia. We're going to come in to teach you Islam. At one time, some of the national immigrant organizations used to have, I remember one, I'm not even going to mention their name because they took it off. They had on their website that nobody really knew Islam till we came here in the 1960s and told them the true Islam. Right, and so we were really duped a lot as Black and still are as Black American Muslims in this country because we're sincere. When somebody converts to Islam, like Allah says, "Man yuridillahu an yahdihi yashrah sadrahu lil Islam." Whomever Allah wants to guide them, He opens up their heart to Islam. And people love Islam so much when they come into the religion, they're willing to change their name, change their diet, change their clothing, change the way they look at the world. You had Muslims who never had problems with Jews in their life. Even through the civil rights movement, the majority of these 20% of the people who participated in the sit-ins in the South, they were Jewish college students. Great bulk of our social service workers, welfare workers in the medical field are Jews who serve Muslims. Maybe serving through the state, but still. But now you become Muslim. Now all of a sudden you got to hate all Jews? You're against Jews now? There's like... I wrote about some of this, and we're having a discussion right now because we're on the radio. And again... This is Imam Luqman Ahmed, and you're listening to the Muslim Review. And you can call in if you like with your questions or comment at 914-219-0874. But we're basically just having a conversation right now. And but the self-splintering of the Black American Muslim community, it came through different doors. You had the domestic self-splintering, right? And you had the foreign-based self-splintering. That means the ideology came from foreign sources. And I'm not even going to get into, was that anybody's intention? I mean, Shaitan, the devil, is always looking to see Muslims separated. So I'm not going to get into the who and which, but I am telling you that self-splintering has had a disastrous effect on the trajectory of Black American Muslims in the United States of America. That's something that we cannot deny. We've talked about solutions, but today I just want to raise consciousness about what happened to us. We're so conscious now about trauma. We haven't even begun to unwrap the different dimensions of trauma that occurred through people's conversion to Islam, something I call post-conversion traumatic stress disorder, PCTSD. We haven't even opened the box up. I mean, I have hundreds of emails that I've gotten over the years. I've been an imam for 24 years. That's almost a quarter of a century. And not just an imam of Black American Muslim communities. No. even to this day. I'm an imam at the Toledo Masjid of Islam. Actually, my cousin is the imam. I'll get him on here too. But I'm an imam there and a resident scholar, and the people are attendees. We're not a black masjid. We have people from all over that come to Jumu'ah and come and pray in our masjid and are part of our community. We do not teach that. We do not advocate that. But if you're a black American imam, you're going to attract black Americans. So I have 25 years experience in that. I've seen the effect of foreign ideological influence. One day it is. Next day it is. Next day it is. Next day that. Next day not even Muslim. And then you have just a domestic a roller coaster ride of Islamic ideology. Some of it, it was inevitable. It was just progress, ideological progress. You have people who were, okay, you started in a Nation of Islam. Then you were in a Waqf-e Muhammad community. Then you became a Salafi. Then after that, that didn't work. You became a Sufi. Then after that, maybe you became real high on Madhhabism. And then after that, maybe you just became a free agent. Some people went through all that and then ended up being where you don't follow Hadith anymore. You're a non-hadither. That is a lot of religious ideological change for one person to go through five different types of Islam, thinking each time that was the true Islam. There's trauma associated with that we have not even begun. You know, we're just starting to talk about this stuff. So it's like, If you follow me on Facebook, and you can follow me on Facebook, Lukman Ahmed, LukmanAhmad. You can also go to my blog. I have to promote myself because I want you to listen to what I have to say. Go to my blog at imamlukman.wordpress.com. imamlukman .wordpress.com. That's my blog. If you really want to know my position on issues, you go to my blog. I publish in other areas as well, other magazines, online magazines, and so on. But, you know, I basically put stuff into my blog because I don't like nobody telling me what I can say or what I can't say. So if you want to know what I think about things, go there. But back to the self-splintering. So you have the political self-splintering, or the political splintering, the intentional splintering. You have to really know our history. We do not, as a people, as black American Muslims, we do not record our own history. We don't know our own history. We don't know our history in the last 50 years, especially when you talk about the Sunni community. People just finding out about the Dar Islam movement, which is the movement I grew up in, which is the indigenous Sunni Muslim movement, did not come through the Nation of Islam. It was before the Waqf-e Muhammad community, and that's not to disparage the Waqf-e Muhammad community either. And as a rule, I don't sit and make it a point to have to criticize the Nation of Islam. They have a heterodoxical ideology, but they're in transition too. And my family has history with them. We really got to look at some of the root causes. The Nation of Islam is not what put us in this position that we're in right now in America. Not the Waqf-e Muhammad community. That did not put us in this position that we are right now as a splintered community. We can't throw it there. We can't even throw it on white America. You have to look at a couple things. You have to look at the influence of the Muslim world on our little poor-ass niggas here in the United States of America. Excuse my... Well, I ain't got excuse nothing. It's my show. Don't like it, don't listen. We have to... But see, it was... You know, I wrote a book a few years ago called The Paradigm Shift. And I'm going to tell you something. I agonized over writing this book. I used to agonize over writing articles because in the beginning of the book, what I mentioned was, you know, somebody got to you know, there's people to be blamed for our condition, too. We can blame ourselves, of course. But there are people who, like, we need to hold accountable for that stuff. And it was the immigrant community for their part, you know, in our dysfunction as Black American Muslims. Because the Black American Muslim who converts, man, he really trusted them. I mean, they trust you. You know, when I was growing up, man, you could have a dispute in the masjid between Black Muslim converts. It could be about something like Salat or Wudu or a Kufi or and something like that. And an immigrant walking and people would say, let's ask the foreigner. That still resonates in my head. I grew up in that. Let's ask the foreigner. You can go right now to most any Black Muslim Sunni masjid in the country where the majority of the people are Black, where the imam is Black. And you can get somebody who's a cab driver, no disrespect to cab drivers, and put a fake beard on that guy, a nice white thobe, a turban, maybe some henna, and get some kuhul, some antimony, and put a little sujan mark in his head, and walk him into that masjid and say, this is Sheikh so-and-so-and-so, and have him giving fatwa and leading prayers by the end of the day. I've seen it happen. Well, I didn't see it. It was the fake to do. But I saw where, you know, because we still live with this colonial mentality as a colonized group of Muslims. That really impedes progress. I remember a time until very recently, Black American Muslims couldn't even have a meeting without immigrant oversight. If it wasn't direct, you'd have that one brother. So, man, let me check with the sheikhs. Because my sheikh said, you know, your sheikh is like 10,000 miles away. That's like insanity. That's the wacko Islam stuff that we've lived with and we still practice. I remember a couple years ago, there was a Black American Muslim conference. I forgot the name of how they called it. It was held in California. You know what I'm talking about. From the group called Lamp Post Productions. By Dr. Ran by Dr. Ali, Dr. Hamid Ali. Anyway, I know he's you know, somebody who I like, I respect. And they try to really, you know, do their due diligence as far as Muslim scholarship. So they decided to put on this Black American Muslim conference. First thing people are saying, well, how is that? How can you do that? A'udhu billah, astaghfirullah. They had to make all kind of apologies to their surrogates, man. I'm not putting them down. I'm just saying that's the reality of Black Muslim America. That's what happens when you have foreign spheres of influence and self-splintering ideology coming into your midst, man. So when they ended up having the conference, man, you know, because they had to say, well, no, immigrants can come too, and blah, blah, blah. And of course, nothing wrong with that. But it was held in California. If you were from the East Coast, the bulk of Black American Muslims are in, you know, east of Chicago. So it was very, you know, and so, you know, we had to deal with that. We deal with a stunning of our conversations, having to deal with political correctness. This is one of the things that, I mean, as an imam, I just always have a problem with that. I'm American, too. I was born and raised in Philadelphia. We did the land of the uppity Negro. We got uppity niggas in Philadelphia. I always had a problem, you know, in and outside of Islam with somebody telling me what I can say. You want to get me talking, start telling me, try to shut me up. I just don't like that. But the self-splintering has reduced. I mean, the self-splintering through foreign Islamic ideologies, whether it's not so much madhab, schools of thought. We got to do a talk just on schools of thought alone. Madhab, that's different. But just things like the modern day Salafism, Sufism. Sufism in its purity, nothing wrong with Sufism. In fact, a lot of Black Americans who talk about trauma and pain and generational trauma, they would benefit from Sufism. Different aspects of Sufism. I mean, you gotta swallow the whole enchilada. You got Sufi groups. I've seen brothers go through that, man. One day you're wearing a green pointy hat. Next day you're doing something else. Next day you got the beads around your neck. Now you're in another Sufi group. Next day you're doing magic. Yeah, some Sufi groups in America do magic. Now you're doing magic. Now you're telling me you got jinns as your servants and stuff. All kind of crazy. I almost cursed. Crazy stuff. So these things have been an influence in our practice of the religion, in our developing our own communities. Sister, they called in, Sister Nora, and just that little care, Sister, for calling. I do appreciate that. And again, we have time to take another call before we close. Calling number is 914-219-0874. And you can access this episode also post-airing. So if you didn't get a chance, and our next episode, let me tell you right now, I'm still trying to work this little program. I don't have an engineer. I'm just doing it by myself here. I've got to figure out how to put in commercials and stuff, okay? But my next episode is going to be on Tuesday. That's going to be 25th. Monday the 27th. My next episode is Monday, July 27th at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. You'll see it posted on my Facebook page. Okay? So you're listening to Imam Abu Layth, Luqman, Ahmed, and my show is The Muslim Review. And your call-in number is 914-219-0874 if you'd like to call in. We have about 13 minutes left on our show, and I'm still kind of learning how to work this equipment. And so we're just kind of finishing up the conversation. We're not finishing up, but we're just opening up the conversation about the state of Black Muslim America, and we're talking about self-splintering. I just want to touch on the marriage thing, too, because what the sister said is very, very important about the breakdown of marriage. And then we want to blame it all on the men, you know, like women don't, you know. No, it's both men and women, but it's bigger than that. It's because of ideological influences that affect our perception of deen and what's proper, what is proper, what is correct, what are we accountable to, and what are we accountable for in the religion of Islam. It affects the way we approach our scriptures, and some of the ideological influence are foreign and some are domestic. The one that seems to have really gotten us really hurt domestically is feminism. That's just one. Modern day feminism, it really came in like a Trojan horse, because there was abuse in the Black American Muslim community. It wasn't, I would say widespread, because widespread abuse, because sexual abuse, spousal abuse, abuse of women, it's been widespread in the Black American communities for a long time. Not to say it does not exist in other communities, but in the Black community, yes. We are descendants of slaves. So if you live in any neighborhood, you know about the pimp hoe mentality. Some people were raised upon that. We know about single parent households, 70%. Majority of children born outside of wedlock, already to begin with. Those things have civilizational consequences on any people, notwithstanding descendants of slaves. Come on. Right? So some people, some Muslims, some groups, some organizations, they capitalize on that to further marginalize, demoralize, profit from. We haven't even begun to talk about the trauma of have Muslim-owned liquor stores right in the Black neighborhoods all across the country. They probably extract from these neighborhoods where most of our masajid, our mosques are located, little storefront masjid, little, old store masjid, fix it up, maybe get an old school, sometimes an old church. Right around the corner, there's a Muslim-owned liquor store. Maybe he even have it on the wall. Muhammad on one side, Allah on the other side. He might have been Muslim the whole time while you were buying liquor from you become Muslim. You see him at the masjid. They take out probably close to about $100 million a day. I'm guessing. I don't have the statistics in front of me, but I'm just looking at the numbers. There's at least 1,000 of them across the country. Got to be doing at least $10,000 worth of business a day. That's already like, what, $10 million? That's already $10 million. That's just if you say there's 1,000, I'm sure there are more. I live in Toledo, Ohio. There got to be about 200 of them, at least. They're all over the place. Everywhere you go. They're not all owned by Muslims. They're owned by other people, people from other parts of the Middle East, Christian Iraqis, Chaldeans, but you have a bulk of them that are Muslim. You go in there, salam alaikum, they were alaikum, salam wa rahmatullah, blah, 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 blah. Where are you guys from? We're from Yemen, man. I'm not knocking Yemen. We're from Iraq. We're from this country. Right? That stuff affects your standard of life. It affects you mentally. Talk about mental abuse, mental illness. You got to keep in mind, man, people become Muslim and you see that. What does that do for the 18, 20, 22-year-old Muslim from the neighborhood? Then he goes to the masjid. He don't want to go to the local masjid. He want to go to that big, beautiful masjid on the other side of town, which I cannot knock on them on that. Go with him with a smiley face. Sound like my brothers. I'm like, dude, excuse me. Can we help you? You may not have on the right clothes. You might have dreadlocks or something. His clothes might smell like weed. Because that's the reality. So self-splintering, like these pathologies and these issues that have crept into Black Muslim America, man, there's a lot of issues. They're unaddressed. So that's why even sometimes in the way that I write things, he's like, why is he so harsh? Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking at, and I'm just speaking for myself. I'm not even speaking for the Toledo Masjid al-Islam or anything. I'm speaking for myself right now. We're living in kind of like a wild, wild west Islam in Muslim America. It's more mobbed than anything else. Most people don't even have imams. I mean, that's basic, We take on these different ideological incursions, and you get mad at people who want to kick them out. So it's like a wild, wild west. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm an old black and white cowboy movie fan. I'll tell you something else about me that only a few people know. I'll sit and binge watch The Rifleman. I love The Rifleman. I've seen every single episode of The Rifleman ever made. And I love The Rifleman. My kids know. I'll sit and eat a sandwich and watch me some Rifleman with Chuck. I love The Rifleman. I love Tombstone, one of my favorite cowboy movies. I like watching racist-ass John Wayne in the cowboy. I didn't know he was racist until years later, I love John Wayne, man. I love cowboy movies, I like Rifleman because he's a single dad, and I'm a single dad. Well, even when I wasn't a single dad, but he really teaches his son. He's raising his boy, you know. I have sons that I raise, and I have a little son I'm raising right now. So I like that kind of stuff, you know. I like the Andy Griffith Show too, just to give you something about me, as a human being, as a Muslim, as an imam, you know. But what I always advocate in Muslim America that we should have order. I believe in order. That's why you should have imams, you should have congregations, you should have communities. Like, you should have an imam. I mean, that's like basic. You should be order in the home. You know, if there's a father there, he should be the imam of his home. Yeah, he should be just and fair, take care of his family. That's like a given. Who don't know? I mean, I'm not going to say who don't know that. But anyway, that's a given. But you should have order. Islam is always about order. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the whole the earth in order. It's a verse of Quran, right? Washamsu. I forgot the verse. I just had the verse in my head. It's a surah of Yasin. Washamsu tadri li mustaqar lah. Dhalika taqdiru azizu ali. والقمر قدرناها منازل. Well, it says, and the shams and the sun goes to its appointed resting place. That is the decree of the powerful and the wise. والقمر قدرناها منازل. And the moon we have decreed for its stages. You see the full moon, the half moon, so on, right? Another verse. لا الشمس ينبغي لها أن تدرك القمر ولا ليلة سابق النهار. It's not for the sun to catch up with the moon, to overtake the moon, nor for the night to overtake the day. You know, when it's nighttime, it's not going to be daytime and nighttime in the same place. They blend at Maghrib, at the dawn, and at sunset. That is order. Allah has ordered his creation. You know, so waqaf adalak. He fashions you and he puts you in order. Right? And so I believe in order. So I watch these, and I am a fan of, I need to do a show. I'm gonna try to arrange to do this show every day. That's what I think. I really like to get syndicated at some point. XM radio. I mean, I'm just an amateur guy. I'm nobody. But I love radio. I love radio. I used to have a radio show in Philadelphia when I was imam there at the Masjid downtown. I used to love doing that show. It was on FM radio or WRD AM. I can't remember. It was AM or FM, but I used to love doing that show. I used to love going to the studio, and you got your engineer, you got your host, you know. I just do my thing, you know. I just like to come here. I'm just using Blog Talk Radio, and so far it's working out. We only have a minute left, brothers and sisters, but a minute and a half left to our show. So, back to the cowboy thing. So we're in like a wild, wild west of black Muslim America. It's everybody's wild. It's the mob. Ain't nobody in charge of nothing. We don't know where stuff starts and where it ends. So I'm like a Wyatt Earp guy. That's why I take the approach that I do to certain issues. It's like a Wyatt Earp thing, you know. So, that's why I might come off the way that I do. But anyway, I just want to say thanks for tuning into my show. And we're going to end in about a minute. And if you had any trouble at all in hearing anything or with the way I've been broadcasting, I apologize because I am new to working this little program, and I'm not an expert on it. I'm just going to tell you right now, this is not my best trait, you know. Right now, I'm trying to figure out why I can't make my volume go up, you know.